Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. And so as we start working our way through this, of course, where does Hebrews fit? It's one of the letters. We call it one of the general letters. It's in the New Testament. We call it one of the general letters because it's not written, it's not written to a specific congregation like Romans is written to the congregation at Rome, Corinthians to Corinth and such. But instead, it's written at large. Hebrews also gives us all sorts of interesting, fun things with debates about who possibly wrote it. We don't see any definitive answers about who wrote it. There's a lot of study and things that go around about it. Of course, some traditions put Paul as the author. However, when you read the first chapter of Hebrews compared to the first chapter of any of Paul's letters, it doesn't look like Paul. It just doesn't follow that same format. It doesn't seem to fit the format that James and John use when they write theirs. And so the expectation is that it's probably someone else. Of course, one of the early church fathers writing about 300 in the 300s A.D. made the statement about the author of Hebrews that only God knows. So it's been a mystery for a long time. And therefore, it's something we should probably be careful about being excessively dogmatic about. And getting agitated, well, this person, you know, thus and such a preacher said that it has to have been this person. Well, no, it doesn't have to have been. There are cases that can be made for several people. Barnabas is a good case. Apollos is a good case. Priscilla and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila together. There's some line of thought that suggests that as a possibility, that couple wrote the letter, that she wrote the letter. And there's a very convincing case that could be made for Luke, as well as a case for Paul. It's also possible that this is the fact, that whoever wrote it is somebody who's not named in all the rest of the New Testament. We have no idea who it is. What we do understand is that we receive it and understand it to be Scripture, inspired by God, without any mixture of error in it. That's the important part, is that we know that it is inspired by the Spirit, and so we work from that basis. Now, it's in the New Testament. It fits sometime after the ascension of Jesus. Jesus is back seated at the right hand of God the Father, and before Jesus comes back, because obviously everything we've got is from before Jesus comes back. And it also fits with the new covenant, the establishment of the church, and a big chunk of what's happening in Hebrews is a comparison and a contrasting of what it is to live in the church versus what it was to live under the covenant that the people of Israel lived under. And we kind of take this primarily that it's addressed to the Hebrews because it reads very much like it is addressed to those who are wrestling with the challenges of changing over from following Judaism and the Jewish line of thought and ways of belief to following the Christian ways of belief. And there's a lot of inside talk of things that really, if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't really know what's going on. It talks about Sinai, it talks about the waters of Meribah, it talks about the tabernacle throughout. And when Hebrews is the place that we get that long list of people that are the faith hall of fame, and they're all faith heroes of the Jewish people. They're all from the Old Testament, and kind of it rehashes some of those stories. So that's where Hebrews fits. There are actually some that suggest that one of the places probably in history that Hebrews fits is somewhere during the time that the Jewish people are in rebellion against the Roman Empire. Remember, during the time in the life of Jesus, the Romans dominate Israel. It's divided up, it's ruled by Roman governors. The Jews eventually get tired of the Romans and rebel against them. There's the first Jewish revolt in about 66 A.D. that runs from 66 until the temple's destroyed in 70. And then there's the second one, or it's also called the Bar Kokhba revolt, and that is 132 to 135 A.D. And that's probably a little late for the writing of Hebrews. We think most of it, all of the New Testament is written before the end of the first century. Just we think it's that close, and there's probably a couple of hours of lecture that backs that up, and you don't want it, and I don't want to give it. But you know, I need more coffee if we're gonna do that part. But we think possibly during that first Jewish revolt, as the Christian people, especially the Jews who have become followers of Jesus and become Christians as well, are wrestling with, do we fight for the temple or do we hold on tightly just to Jesus and we let the Romans bulldoze Jerusalem? And you say, they didn't have bulldozers. No, but you let the Roman army loose to destroy something, and a bulldozer is not as thorough. Okay, the Romans were efficient when it came to destruction. There's a reason that there are, in history, there are things the Romans record, countries, cities that the Romans record destroying, that archaeologists for a long time said, oh, well, they're just talking. They didn't ever actually do that. We can't find any evidence of this place. And then eventually, they found enough evidence that showed, oh, there was something here. We found other testimonies to it. Come to find out, when they destroyed it, they destroyed it. When the Romans destroyed things, there are some places that they destroyed that they would set certain parts of either the captured people or just some of the army to work, not only tearing down the buildings, but hammering the bricks to dust. You know, such that you didn't find spare bricks. Well, this is a ruin. No, there's just dust. And let it blow away. So that's part of, you know, what's possibly going on here. There's this wrestling with what do we defend, what do we fight for, and what about how quick things can change? Because things can change rapidly. And so here's where we get to our passage of where we are today, which is Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And that's all a quote from Old Testament. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So to come back to the question, what's going on here? What you have is this description and this callback to what happens in the Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, about how they came up to the edge of the promised land and they turned around and went back and said they didn't want it. Now, a couple of other little minor notes that we pick up here. First of all, if you don't read your Old Testament, you never know what happened. And this doesn't make any sense. You've got to pay attention to all of Scripture as God's Word. You've got to read through all of it and understand what's going on, so that you know what they're talking about in the wilderness, in the day of testing. He talks about, the author of Hebrews here talks about the idea that these were all those who had come up out of Egypt. These are the people who had gone through the Red Sea. They had seen God deliver in so many ways. But every step of the way with that, it had been handed to them. Here's the next thing. Here's the next thing. Here's the next thing. And then they finally reached a point of making a decision. Are you going to go forward, or are you going to go backward? And when they came to a point of actually making a decision, they decided to go backwards. That's the first thing to catch. The second thing to catch is this. Verse 7 talks about, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the desert and rejected me. From that point, among many others in Scripture, we understand the Holy Spirit is fully God, just like Jesus is fully God. Now, it's hard to preach a sermon on the Trinity because it's hard sometimes to explain how God is eternally both three and one, and that's why we put it in our songs and just sing it so that we believe it, that God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And we don't really try to explain it a whole lot. We accept on faith that that is how God is, who he is. But this is another piece of Scripture that gives us that God is both the Father, and that there's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And there are people that sometimes would hold that. You don't want to go that direction. It's a bad direction to go. But what else is going on here? They're being warned. The warning is being taken from 1,500 years before, roughly, okay, 1,400 change, before, about what to not do. That not to harden our hearts in rebellion. Not to harden ourselves against what God is doing. So why does this matter? Let's pick through a couple of words here and notice something. Take a look in verse 12. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13, encourage each other daily. Verse 14, for we have become participants in Christ if we hold. We have a limited opportunity to encourage and to hold tightly to that which God has given us with one another. And if we don't, that's how that hardness sinks in. That's how that destruction comes in. That's how we start to lose our grip on that which God has given us. Because when we do not hold together, it becomes very difficult to hold on to that which God has given. And the key verse there is that one again in verse 13. And this is one that you should probably, I'm not going to tell you that you should get it tattooed on your hand, but, you can write it on there with a Sharpie. Encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Now, I'm a preacher, and I like to, I'm a preacher. I like to teach. I like to show and explain things. But there's something very important here. Verse 13, Hebrews 3:13, does not say, but make sure everybody memorizes the four spiritual laws. It does not say, make sure everyone attends adequate doctrinal classes. It doesn't say, make sure everyone has read the really thick theology book as well as the really thin theology book. It doesn't say, make sure that everyone has subscribed to the exact same articles and definitions of faith, that everyone shares your opinion about the end times, your opinion about how the Holy Spirit works in the present day, your opinion about how the worship music should be done in a church, your opinion about whether we should sit in rows or sit in circles, your opinion about this, your opinion about that, or any other aspect of doctrine or truth. Now, there are truths that we cannot escape. We can't encourage one another daily. If you believe Jesus is risen and this other guy doesn't, then this other guy who doesn't believe that Jesus is alive, you can't really encourage somebody who doesn't accept Christ. But within the church and within the people of God, the defense against being hardened by sin is encouragement. Not lectures. Not even church discipline. Not scripture memory. Not that any of those things aren't valuable. But in Hebrews 3, we see that encouragement is what keeps us open, what keeps us from being hardened by sin. Which means, on the other side of it, when we are discouraged, it becomes more and more easy to be hardened against things. Sometimes we're hardened, and it doesn't say hardened into sin, just hardened by sin's deception. Sin deceives. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. How does sin enter the world? Deception. Adam and Eve are deceived, and so they sin. discouragement allows us to become hardened. It causes that. And so, when people are discouraging, that's what grows from it. So, your question today for you to answer, are you someone that hardens people, or are you someone that encourages and helps them stay alive and going? The word here, the idea here is one, it's one drawn from pottery, from being shaped, from shaping a clay vessel. Some of you may want to apply it to cement instead. Either one works, but pottery, you know, that's how it shapes. It's how you make something. You cannot make hard clay into something. You have to make soft clay. That's what can be shaped at the hands of the potter. So the first question to ask yourself is this: how do you see yourself? And I would encourage you to look at yourself honestly. Don't see yourself as you wish you were. There's this little thing that's, you know, in human psyche and psychological behavior that's called the halo effect, wherein we think our decisions are better than we are, or we answer questions with what we think will make us look good. It's why you can survey 100 people and 75 of them will tell you that they've been to church in the last month, but then if you actually follow them for a month, you discover that about 60 have, or possibly fewer. It's the same reason that lots of folks can go, you know, they'll go to a restaurant and say, oh, they've got great salads, and then you eat cheeseburgers and fries every time you go. Why? Because that idea that there is something good that you can choose. You say, oh yeah, I choose Chick-fil-A because of the salads and the grilled chicken. Really? What'd you get last time you were there? Fried chicken, fried fries, milkshake. You know the last time I ate a salad at Chick-fil-A? I don't know the last time I ate a salad at Chick-fil-A. I don't even remember the last time I went for the grilled chicken. Oh, and by the way, unless it's changed in the last 5 years, the grilled chicken has more sodium and the same number of calories as the fried chicken. People eat it to be healthy. It's just as bad for you. But we think that we're making a better decision. So ask yourself not only what do you think you are, but look at how people respond to you. Ask yourself, how do people respond when they come away from me? Do they come away from me encouraged or discouraged? Do people who are having bad days seek me out? Or do they avoid me like the plague? Which I know for some of you means that you'd like get real close, because that's what you do. You know, that's what with Corona some folks have done is, you know, we say avoid it like the plague, and it's like, this is what you need to do to avoid the plague. I'm not doing that. Anyway. Do they avoid you? Because people can see an encourager. People can detect an encourager, and people can detect a discourager. Now, sometimes there's just a difference in personality. There's some people that you say, well, we've never quite jived. That's different. People glad to see you coming? Are you an encourager? Have you taken those opportunities? Why? Because of the next point. While it is still called today, your time is limited. Your time is limited on this earth. Your time is limited in the relationships that you have. Your time is limited in the opportunities that you have to share Jesus with somebody around you. And that's not a, oh, you're going to die statement, although that is also true. It is simply this. People come, people go. Relationships come, relationships go. You think that you're going to go, and next week I'll be encouraging to the checkout, to the person doing the checkout at Edwards. But between now and next week, they quit and they're gone. And what do they take from that? What do they look back and remember from you? I've worked a little bit of COVID-related stuff into sermons, but let's just think about this. A year ago, you maybe had relationships with people that you haven't seen since March the 15th of 2020. Do they long to get that relationship with you back once it's over? Or have they actually been better for the last 50 weeks because, hey, we haven't had to see you? You don't know what hits next. While it is still called today, while you still have this moment, because there's coming a time that that moment will be gone. If you throw back to Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, where the events that are referenced happened, what you see is that in a day, the people of Israel said, one day they said, we don't want to do what God told us to do. We'd rather go die in the wilderness. And God says, okay, go die in the wilderness. And the next morning they get up and say, we've changed our minds. We want to do what's right. And the Lord's answer is, what's right is to obey me and go on back to the wilderness like I just told you to do. Because don't go that way, because I won't be with you. They said, no, we're going to do what you told us, Lord. When they went to take the promised land, they failed, fled before their enemies for the first time since the Exodus. There also comes a day that our choices have piled up to the point that the Lord says, okay, have it your own way. You want to go out there and be discouraging, be grumpy, be irritable, be troublesome, be that kind of people. And guess what? There's a wilderness out there that you can go wander in. While it is still called today, turn your hearts back to the Lord. Because otherwise, when it gets to be tomorrow, and realize that the book of Hebrews is not a warning to lost people. It's a warning to the church. It's a warning to people who are followers of Jesus that it's possible that come tomorrow we've become so hardened to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to the work of God in our lives, that we don't even hear and we don't know and we no longer respond. It can happen to a believer. It can happen to a church. And the remedy for it, let's quote everybody's favorite proverb writer who's not in the Bible, Benjamin Franklin, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. The prevention for it is encouragement. The cure for it is repentance and turning away from our wicked ways, seeking the Lord's face. The prevention for it is to encourage us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus to begin with. So while you've got time, while it is still today, what choice will you make? Decision is yours to choose who you're going to be and how you're going to respond to what God has done. But therefore, the responsibility for the outcome is also yours. If you choose to be hardening, realize the judgment comes too, and the wilderness was your choice. If you choose to be encouraging, realize you may have to walk through portions of the wilderness like Joshua and Caleb do in the Old Testament, but there's blessing on the far side of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us to be encouragers even in this day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we come to the time in our service that we call our time,